I will try to end early so you all can get downstairs and get something to eat. No guarantees, but I will try. It's 40 minutes. That's got to be enough time. Last week, we ended chapter 1 of John, and we see that Jesus was beginning to assemble his team of disciples. So far, he had John, he had Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. And he had these guys, he spent some time with them and was instructing them on how to follow him. And again, when he said, follow me, he didn't say, follow me and I will do all these things for you. He basically just said, follow me. And that's where trust and faith comes in. There's no promises, just follow me. Now we're beginning of chapter 2, and chapter 2 is kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's got his first five guys with him, and now he's beginning to enter into society to start sharing his ministry. And we're going to read this, and I think we all know this. Most of the world knows this, or at least part of this story. And it's John 2, starting at verse 1. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill these jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom inside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. Now we know the story, and most of the world knows about the water being turned into wine story, but we're going to look at this a little bit differently and see what is going on in Jesus' day and how it applies to us. Now, the first verse, and I never thought about this until I was studying this stuff, Jesus went to a wedding. Now, when Jesus begins his ministry, he does not seclude himself. He does not draw away from society. He was invited to go to a wedding, and guess what? He went. And most people think that Jesus was invited because of Mary. Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. He wasn't really well known. Why would they invite him? They probably invited his mother, and he came along for the ride. He doesn't withdraw himself from society. His ministry was not only in the synagogues and in the prayer circles and the prayer tents. His ministry was out with the people. And his ministry would occur and did occur at any particular place he was. It did not have to be any specific gathering. He was just able to minister to the people as the day went on. He was invited to a wedding. Now, what happens at weddings? You've all been to weddings. And you've all been to weddings that maybe aren't Christian weddings. I've been to my share. What happens? There's probably drinking involved. And there's probably dancing involved. I don't know, man. We couldn't have gone to a holiness wedding, could we? Maybe folks were getting a little bit tipsy at the wedding. Now, as a Christian, should we avoid situations like that? Jesus didn't. Jesus interjected himself into the wedding. He could have said, I'm not going. There's guys going to be drinking. There's going to be dancing going on. I'm not going. But he didn't. He honored the invitation, and he went because he knew when he was there, he was able to minister to the people that were there. It may not be everybody, but he could have ministered to someone. Mary was probably the one who was involved in the preparation of the wedding, maybe a wedding planner type of person. She was the one that noticed that the wine was empty. Why would she really care about that if she weren't involved in somewhat of the planning? As believers, we are not to divorce ourselves from this society. How many know that? We're not to draw back and only spend time in church, or only spend time at home, or only spend time in prayer circles, or whatever it is, or Bible studies. We are to interject ourselves into society and maybe go to things that we're not comfortable with in order to be Jesus to the people that are there. We're to be a positive influence on everything that we can possibly have a positive influence on. It's okay to interact with people who don't know Christ. Amen. Jesus did, right? In fact, Jesus stayed away from the religious people and hung out with the sinners. We can't minister to them and help them and share the love of Christ with them if we're never around them. I shared this story on Wednesday night, and I'm going to share it again. So if you're here Wednesday, you've probably heard the story. Back when I got saved, it was in the early to mid-80s, and that was the big time of the Halloween bugaboo. How many remember that? You know, that, and it may still go on today, but it's not as pronounced as it was then. So what we as a Christian family decided to do was not participate in Halloween, not go trick-or-treating, and not give out candy at trick-or-treating. So we would leave the house, and we would go to the mall, or we would go to a restaurant and eat, and just something to not participate. And finally, the malls and the restaurants were all participating as well. You know, you get dressed up, and you go through the mall, and the mall employees were dressed up past night. So we said, this is ridiculous. And so what we did, and I hate to say that what we did this, we went home and we sat in our basement with the lights out. And after about 1 or 2 years of doing that, I thought, this is crazy. We withdrew ourselves from society because we thought it was going to have a negative influence on us. Now, if you ask my kids, they never did go trick-or-treating, much to their chagrin and all of my family and friends' chagrin. But after that, we started passing out candy and passing out things. We were involved in it. We didn't want to be the weirdo in the street with the lights that were out. And that was us. How do you minister to someone if you're the weirdo with the lights out on Halloween? We are called to interact with society. We don't let society change us, but we interact with them. We have a positive influence on them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And this was us. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good deeds and what? Praise you? Praise your Father in heaven. Why do we do good things? So they can see Jesus in us. I didn't have this in my notes because I didn't come across this until Friday. And I shared this in the men's breakfast yesterday. There is a website called Sundays Are the Worst. Now, you would think that was a bad website. And it is, kind of. It was set up by a church. And it was, this particular church has a good number of waiters and waitresses that attend the church. And the website was meant as an apology to waiters and waitresses on behalf of Christians. Because if you ask your garden for, and what it is, people are allowed to post anonymously their experiences with people who go out after church on Sunday to eat. And there are, I only saw 20 pages, but it goes on from there. And the reason the website was called Sundays Are the Worst is because waiters and waitresses hate to work on Sundays because of the attitude they receive from people who leave church and go to eat. I was appalled when I read this website, although not surprised, because I had encountered some of that back in my home church. And I'm reading this, and I'm reading this, and I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, where's the witness? Where is the witness to the people who need it the most? If they're working on Sundays, now, not all people who work on Sundays are not Christian. A lot of the people who posted on this website were Christians who had to work on Sunday. And I was just, I just almost cried when I read this website. How do we act when we're in with other people who aren't believers? Do we expect good service? Sure. How do we act when we don't get it? How do we respond to the people who are waiting on us? And since obviously people know that it's 1 o'clock or 12:30, and this whole group of people coming in got to be from church. Most of them are dressed up, and they come as a group. So they know, hopefully, that we're Christians. But how do we act when we're there? I had this happen with, in fact, it was my seniors group back home. And we went to a restaurant, and the seniors in the group were just giving the staff just a hard time. I got back in the bus, and I started yelling at them. I said, our church van is in the parking lot with our name on it. They know we're from a church, and you guys are treating them worse than anybody else in the place. We're to interject ourselves into society, but we're to be Jesus in the society. We're not to be demanding in society. And I'm not saying it's easy, but it's something you have to concentrate on. I had to get new glasses, so I went to the glasses place yesterday. And it was Saturday, so they were really crowded. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And I'm getting upset that I'm just waiting so long. Then God brings that article back to me and says, shut up, practice what you preach. And so I was gracious, I was kind. I had my Dover Assembly hoodie on. So I tried to be as nice and as kind to the people that were there. That's what God calls us to do. When we are in society, we're not to withdraw from society, but we're to have a positive influence when we're there. Can I tell you this? The number one complaint, not only of the people on the website, was the demanding nature of us Christians, but the poor tipping of us Christians. My pastor used to say, if you don't have enough to give them a good tip to eat, then you don't have enough money to go out. How many have seen those $20 track bills? They look like a $20 bill, but they're a track. Please don't pass those out. Unless you are an exemplary person and you put an actual $20 bill in the track, please don't pass those out. The number one complaint on most places were that Christians would leave that stupid track on the table and no tip. So when we go out, now we're going downstairs today, hopefully most of us, but next week when we go out and during the week, remember, you're representing Christ. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ, right? We're to represent Jesus wherever we go. And so whether you wear the hoodie, but if you're going to wear the hoodie, please be good when you're out. I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car because I'm afraid if I do something stupid or mean on the road, people are going to look at that bumper sticker and say, oh, Christian. And I really don't put ones on my car that say clergy. How can people see who Jesus is unless we act like Jesus amongst people? Now, it does not mean we participate in whatever is going on. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be different from them. Going on in John, it says in verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? And Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Now, in those times, I didn't know this, Jewish weddings lasted about a week. And it was necessary for the groom to have enough food and drink to last the entire week. And good luck with that. But it would be very embarrassing for them if they ran out of food or drink. And in some instances, some commentaries say the family could be fined if they ran out of food and drink. Now, by this time, it's likely that Joseph, he was a carpenter. He wasn't a wealthy guy, he was just a carpenter. But he was probably dead by this point. Most people believe he had died by this point. And since Mary was a widower, she was, you know, obviously not well-to-do either. Most people that they hung around were probably not well-to-do folks either. And so it would be embarrassing. It was probably a struggle for these folks to have this wedding. It was probably a hardship for them to supply the food for the friend, for the guests. And so when they ran out, Mary was instantly worried about the family. Would they be embarrassed? Would it be a stain on them as a family? would they lose face in the neighborhood? So she goes to Jesus and says, and they're out of wine. They're out of wine. We don't want them to be embarrassed, is basically what she's saying. But when Jesus said, when she said, there's no more wine, she said that to Jesus in a manner that she expected him to do something about it. Now, you know, she was his mom, hung around with him for 30 years. She probably knew who he was. She probably knew he was Messiah. So she expected him to do something at her request. But then Jesus, he kind of snaps at his mom, you would think, by his next sentence. He says, woman, why do you involve me? Now, in today's society, the word woman would be kind of like a slam. But in those days, woman was a respected word to call an elderly lady, your mom or your aunt or whoever. It was common for them to do that. So that was not a slam on Jesus' part. But then he says, my time has not yet come. What he meant by that was Jesus was always, you know, he's 30 years old now. And he always would do things that his mom says because it was his mom. But now came the beginning of his ministry. It was now leaving his mother's authority, leaving what she said, and now beginning his own authority. He's basically saying, Mom, I'm not going to do it because you asked me to do it. I'm going to do it because God wants me to do it. So he's no longer taking her encouragement. He's now telling her, instead of his mother's son, he's his father's son. He's coming out from under her umbrella, no longer under her supervision. He would be doing from now on what his father wants him to do. And instantly, Mary realized what was going on and understood what he was saying to her. Because instantly, what did she say? Do whatever he says. She was stepping back. It's no longer about me, Mary says. I'm the wedding planner. I'm in charge of it. But it's not about me. It's about him. Whatever he says to do, do it. And I'm not going to worry about if there's wine or not, because he's in charge. John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now Jesus took command of the situation. He was no longer acting under someone else's instruction. He was coming as his father's son and saying, okay, here's how we're going to handle it. Verses 6 and 7, it says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. So now we have, what, six jars, 20 to 30 gallons each. You have roughly 150 to 180 gallons of water. And if they're empty, you've got a lot of people at the wedding. No wonder they ran out of wine. Guys were probably big drinkers. Jesus tells them, fill them up to the top. So now you have 150 to 180 gallons of wine. More than sufficient to finish the wedding. In fact, probably enough to carry the bride and groom for a while into their marriage. And I read that, and this verse came to my mind, Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work with us. Jesus just didn't give them enough to get by. He overflowed his blessing into them. What's in Luke, I think it says, when, you know, pour into my lap, shaken together, pressed on, then I'll give forth more. God always gives us more than we ask for. He's always able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And he gives this young family enough wine to carry them on. Now we get to verse 8. It says, then he told them, now draw some water and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, even though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best until now. This is a miracle that was not publicly broadcast. It was a miracle that his mother saw, his disciples saw, and the servants saw. That was it. This was not designed to show everyone. This was designed to show those close to him first. Why did he do that? because this was designed to reveal his glory to his inner circle first, to get them on board with what he was going to do from then on. Because the verse 11 says, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. He wanted to show them a miracle to solidify their faith. They're following this guy, basically he says, just follow me. We think he's Messiah, we kind of believe it. And then Jesus does this miracle, and they say, okay, we got it, we believe. We talked a couple weeks ago about the power of God and what the purpose of the power of God was in miracles and healings and all that kind of stuff. We talked about that, and what is that for? God does these things to validate and to strengthen our faith, right? When he does a healing or does a miracle or he does something miraculous, he does it to build your faith. He does it to build the faith of the church so that the church is encouraged. Man, look what God did here. How much more can he do if we keep praying? So when his disciples saw this miracle, because it was only really for them and his mother, it showed to them first time, okay, you did a miracle, Lord. You're the one. We're going to follow you. It solidified their faith. It revealed God's power, his glory, and the Bible says the disciples at that point put their faith in him. When the power of God is displayed in a church setting or any other avenue, not just have to be here, it could be in your home life, your personal life, at work, when God's power is displayed, people take notice of that. You remember several years ago, well, I guess it's been a lot of years now, that Bronzeville was going on. How many also saw that Steve Hill passed away? Steve Hill was the evangelist during the Bronzeville time. He was there for however long Bronzeville was going on. He just passed away this past week. Good guy. But people went to Bronzeville not to hear necessarily God's word, but to see God's power. That's what they went for. Just like Jesus, when Jesus was walking around, people came to him not because of what he was saying, but because of what he was doing. They want to see something miraculous. When God is able to do that, he gets people's attention. And that's why we believe that God still does that on a limited basis today. Now, a miracle, by definition, is something that does not happen every day, right? It's something that is unique, not explainable, something that is out of the realm of possibility. And so when God does something like that, it gets people's attention. Now, another thing about that is, if you go to verse 8, I'll go quickly here. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first. Look at two things that happen here. The first thing, it's a miracle that can be verified by other people. It's not just a miracle that is explainable in-house. I generally have a problem with people who, especially the TV guys that heal people of, you know, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but back pain or this, an unverifiable healing. Like I had this pain in my leg and now it's gone. Well, great. I want to see a new arm grow. I want to see someone who was blind see. A true miracle is something that is verifiable by not only church people, but by people outside the church. They look at that and they say, this is unexplainable. And that happened to us with Lauren. You know, the testimony was, you know it. She got diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and then we prayed for her and God healed her. And we took her back to Children's Hospital, and they put these electrodes on her head, and they tested her again. And they said, well, she's clean. I said, now, wait a minute. I've read up on cerebral palsy. It just isn't something that goes away. He says, well, it did in her case. I said, no. Nah. I says, you're telling me she had something and now she doesn't. And he said, yes. I said, oh, that's all I need to know. He couldn't explain it. It doesn't mean they're going to explain it, but it's something that is verifiable by someone outside the faith. When this guy, you know, the master of the wedding, tasted the wine, he was able to prove that it was true. It was a miracle. Miracles that happen by God should be something that is verifiable by other people. And the second thing is, Jesus cares about the small things in your life. He didn't just do the minimum. He just didn't show up to the wedding. He goes to a small wedding in a small town held by friends of his mother's. You ever been to your mom's weddings, mom's friend's wedding? When you get old enough, you just don't want to go to those things anymore. But he goes, and he sees this nondescript family, just another family, who would have been embarrassed by the lack of wine. Jesus steps in and provides for them so they're not embarrassed. He cares about little things. He allowed the bride and groom the ability to be honored in front of their guests. He cared about their situation even before they knew they were out of wine. Mary noticed the wine first. It doesn't say the bridegroom or the bride or the groom noticed it. God cares about your life and situations. And for this nondescript wedding in a nondescript town, for probably a lower class family, blue collar worker family, Jesus went, he saw the wine. He wanted to take care of that situation. He wanted to bless that family. He wanted them to be honored with their friends. He cares about little things. Sometimes we just pray about the big things. God, heal me of this or heal me of that. But you know what? God cares about little things. If you have little kids at home, there's a school of thought that says, when they come home from school and they're talking a mile a minute and they're talking about nothing, you have to listen to them. I mean, listen to them then to show you care. Because when they get to be teenagers, and if you don't listen when they're little, they're not going to come to you when they're teenagers. So as parents, we are really interested in what's going on in their lives in school and preschool, whatever age they are. And we do it, and when they make you stuff downstairs in Sunday school class, when they make you stuff in school, and it's usually just a little piece of paper or something that's, you know, eh. But to you, it's worth $1 million. You hang it in your fridge. You put it proudly anywhere else. That shows them that you value them. It's something little to you, but it's not something little to them. And sometimes the things that we think are little to God that don't matter aren't little to God. Because if they matter to us, they matter to him. What small thing are you dealing with now that maybe you think, oh, that's just too small to ask God about? Or, you know, God only cares about the big things going on in my life. The littlest things God cares about. And the Bible says, you know, pray about everything. How much more does God care about the big things if he cares about the small things, right? The biggest care that God has for us and for mankind is, where will you spend eternity? God takes care of the little things now in order to prepare us for eternity. The Bible says that this lifetime is basically a school. We learn about God here. And we do that so when we're in heaven, we'll have been in school with God. You know, we all go to high school. Some of us go to college. And the time that you're in college, you usually say, or your time you're in high school, ah, I hate school. I can't wait to get out. And as parents, what do you tell them? This is the best days of your life, kiddo. You're going to hit the real world in a few years. Enjoy it now. You want them to enjoy it because it's going to be over shortly. And when they get in the real world, they realize that it was maybe a good time back then, or less responsibility. But we put them in school to prepare them for life. We allow them to endure things they don't like, testing and, you know, homework, all that stuff that kids don't like in school. We do it to prepare them for life. And if we don't do that as parents, then we are shirking our responsibility. God allows us in this life, even though it may be uncomfortable, we may not like it, it may be hard, God's doing it not for now, but for the payoff in the end. Amen? Would you stand up as we worship, as we close in prayer? We're called to be God's ambassadors no matter where we go. And that means whether or not you wear a Dover Assembly hoodie or not, or have a bumper sticker in your car, God calls us to be Jesus to the people outside here. There's a saying, we probably all know it, that says we're the only Jesus that people will see. We're the only Bible that people will read. People watch your life. How do we behave with them? And in turn, God watches our life and takes care of us. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. The Bible says if we care for the things of God, He'll take care of the things that we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If we spend too much time worrying about what we need, not trusting God for it, we're missing the boat. Because if we take care of God's things, God says He'll take care of our things. And He does care about the small things. He cares about the big things. He cares about the medium-sized things. He cares about everything in your life. He's your father. He's your dad. We may have a great dad that we get our image of God from. We may have an okay dad, or we may have a poor dad. But I think we all can understand what a good dad should do, what a good dad does. When you think of God your Father, think of Him as a good dad. He'll never let anything happen to you. He'll never leave you, nor forsake you. Promises to meet your needs. Promises to take care of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this message 1,000 times. But you've never really made that commitment to Christ. You've never said, you know what, I believe it and I want to live my life for Christ. You never realized that, oh man, I'm a sinner. And I can't get to heaven by my own good works. I can't make it. Then you realize that you don't have to do it. Jesus already did it for you. But the only catch is you have to trust Him. You have to put your trust in Him and not in yourself. If you're here and you've never really put that trust in Him, you've trusted in your own self. You've trusted in your own good works. You've been a pretty good person, but you've never placed your trust in Jesus. And if you want to do that today, you want to have your sins forgiven, your life cleansed, a new slate. The Bible says today is the day to do it. Today is the day of salvation. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Hallelujah. All right, Lord, we are all committed followers of Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would continue daily to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Allow us to, on a daily basis, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. Let every one of those be evident in our life. And the way that we can do that, and the way that it means something, is if we put our trust in You to provide for us. So, Father, we want to take care of what You want us to take care of. We want to live our lives to honor You. We want to do what You've called us to do. And Your word says You'll take care of our needs. So Lord, we do that. We commit ourselves to that this morning. We want to put You first. We want to put You only as we live our life to honor You in all that we do. Father, I pray Your blessings upon each person here today. Allow us to fellowship downstairs. I pray that You would bless that spaghetti, the food to our bodies, allow it to nourish us. Bless the folks who are preparing it. Bless the teenagers as they work it and allow them to raise the funds they need for convention. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be in Your presence this morning. We want You to go with us, Lord. We want You to make every crooked way straight in our life. And we commit ourselves to You. We truly commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Awesome. Have a great week. I'll see you downstairs. Get ready to eat spaghetti for lunch.